we have an idea of calendar year and what significant events took place on these feasts so that we have an idea and can partner with the Lord in his will and ways in the days to come. So, Pentecost, letter B. This is the fourth appointed feast of God, the spring feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. This took place 50 days, that's the Pentecost, after the Feast of First Fruits, and was understood as an agricultural feast of the wheat harvest. And the Hebrew word for this feast is Shavuot, if you've ever heard that. Okay, so this was given to us in Leviticus 23. We're going to go ahead and read that together. Leviticus 23. You guys want to turn there? It's a fairly long one, but I think it's important that we read it in its original form and how it was to be celebrated. As the Lord gave these feasts, again, to point to Jesus. So this is why this is important for us. If we're lovers of Jesus, we want all the information we can have about him, and the feasts are huge. Leviticus 23, 15 through 20. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you've brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be counted. So he's talking about the Feast of First Fruits. This was the day that Jesus rose from the dead on First Fruits. And we talked about this on Easter Sunday. I brought a message about this. And we have this reference in two or three of the New Testament scripture. It says Jesus is our first fruits. We're to understand this Feast of First Fruits and apply it to him. So here we have, count for yourselves after the day of First Fruits, or for us, you know, we understand Jesus was raised on first fruits, so 50 days after his resurrection. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So they're to bring in this harvest. So the first fruits was the first portion of the harvest. It would make the whole harvest holy. And then they were to harvest that spring wheat, and now they were to bring it to the Lord. Okay? An offering from this entire harvest. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves, or you just hold them up before the Lord. That's what this way is, to wave it. I like that we do this now, right? But they're holding it up before the Lord, saying, this came from you, we thank you for this. Two loaves of bread, and then they're to be two tenths of an ephah. So when you make them two tenths of an ephah. That was a joke. I don't even know how to say it. All right. They shall be made of fine flour, and they'll be baked with leaven. This is interesting. So all the other feasts, it was unleavened bread. No leaven. These loaves, you're to leaven them. So this is regular bread that's risen, two loaves, okay, and bring them before the Lord to wave to him. These are the first fruits to the Lord of the harvest. And then you'll offer them seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull, two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and the drink offerings in an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so on. Okay, let's look at, on your notes here, under, let's do letter A. This is the final spring feast. So there's four in the spring, three in the fall. Seven feasts total. The final spring feast was to follow 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. At that time, you're to offer first fruits of the wheat harvest, two loaves of leavened wheat made with the finest flour, offered along with multiple animal sacrifices, which we just read. This was one of the three times per year that all the men of Israel were to gather in Jerusalem. So we get this in Leviticus, and then in Deuteronomy 16, the Lord says, by the way, of the feast that I gave you, there's three of them. No matter where you are or what you're doing, you're going to gather in Jerusalem. I want you to make the trip to the city of Jerusalem, and I want you to celebrate the feast together there. Three different feasts to do that. That's in Deuteronomy 16. And this is one of them that he lists. When the Feast of Pentecost comes, I want everybody who's following me to go to the city and celebrate it there together. Okay, Pentecost was designated as a time of great thanksgiving for the early harvest and hopes of an abundant fall harvest. Tradition also holds that the Israelites came to Mount Sinai in the third month after the first Passover in the Exodus from Egypt. Therefore, this indicates that Moses was given the law, or the Ten Commandments, by the Lord at the Feast of Pentecost. This is big, right? So we see some of this played out in the Exodus narrative. The Israelites didn't know that the Lord was instituting a feast, a Passover feast, when they were there with Moses, and Moses says, I want you to slay a lamb and smear the blood on your doorpost. They took that as, we're just doing this so that when the angel of death comes, he passes over us. But then the Lord says, I want you to remember Passover, and I want you to do it every year, because it's pointing to a greater reality, okay? And I believe they came out of the Red Sea at first fruits, and I believe they were given the law of God on Sinai at Pentecost. And then the Lord filled them in later, and they were able to research. And now the Jewish tradition holds strongly that this was given, that the law was given on the Feast of Pentecost, and that's why the Lord made that day holy. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and flip the page. The scriptures are clear that the feasts of God are significant in that they all speak prophetically to actual events that culminate with the fullness of salvation coming to God's people. Salvation, it's the great promise. And these feasts are given to point to us, to help us to remember, to help us to see and to believe in what's coming and what He has done, unfolding salvation for us. The following is my personal. Okay, so here I have a little list, okay? This is Justin's personal list. This isn't inspired scripture right here. But I think it's cool, and I think you should look at it. All right? This is my personal conviction of how these feasts will ultimately be fulfilled in the days to come. I see four phases of fulfillment for all the feasts in the scriptures and some in history. Some we know they were actually fulfilled this way. Some I see in the future, and I'm kind of throwing it out there how I think they're going to be fulfilled. So let's look at Passover, and then we can... You guys can read the other ones on your own, and we'll jump down to Pentecost. So Passover, the original Passover, the prophetic act, was being delivered out of physical bondage in Egypt. So Passover was fulfilled originally by them sacrificing a lamb and placing the blood on the doorpost, and that was the final judgment of the Lord that passed over them and equipped them or allowed them to leave bondage in Egypt. Then, we see later on that Jesus became our Passover lamb and delivered us from the bondage of sin and death by applying His blood on our account. He's listed as our Passover lamb, delivering us from sin and death, just like the Passover lamb delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. Now, interestingly, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is referred to the most as the Lamb. So in the return of Jesus, in the book of Revelation, it's actually He's called the Lamb. And what we're supposed to do is look at what He's doing in His return as an act of being the Passover Lamb. And what we find is that what He does as the Passover Lamb is delivers the entire world from Antichrist oppression, and delivers His people who are under that oppression out of that oppression as the Lamb, just like the Lamb delivered them out of Egypt, just like the Lamb delivered us from sin and death. And then ultimately, I believe the ultimate fulfillment of Him as the Passover Lamb is He will eventually deliver the entire earth from the curse of sin. Okay, and I think that'll be the ultimate statement of Him as the Passover Lamb, if that makes sense. Okay? And you have unleavened bread, you have first fruits. Let's look at Pentecost. It's just for fun. Let's look at number two, unleavened bread. We got time. So just because I want you to see this, I think what we think, well, Passover already happened. And I'm telling you, there's a greater fulfillment for Passover yet to come. In fact, I can't quote the exact scripture. It's escaping me. It's in Jeremiah, I believe. And Jeremiah says this, There's coming a day where you will no longer say, blessed be the God who delivered us from Egypt with signs and wonders. That's the Passover. Like, it's the greatest remembrance for the Jewish people. It's the greatest remembrance story they have of these signs and wonders. I mean, read the story, the rivers to blood. It's an amazing, through the Red Sea, there's nothing like it, right? And he goes, there's a day coming, Jeremiah says, where you'll no longer say this story as the great story. What you'll say is, the day that the Passover lamb delivered us from every nation on the earth and brought us into our own land and set up his kingdom forever with signs and wonders. That's what we'll remember as the Passover. That's a day yet coming. And so I just want to point to that. Unleavened bread. The prophetic act was the process of removal of leaven from the home. This is how it was he laid out this feast. He said, for a week, I want you to remove all the leaven from your home. That's how it was celebrated. The spiritual fulfillment is the process of removal of sin or sanctification. So the spiritual fulfillment of the feast of unleavened bread that pointed to Jesus was the fact that he was going to give us ability by his Spirit and then lead us and guide us in the process of removing the leaven from our hearts forever. Okay, causing us to be holy. And then see, upon his return, he sets up his kingdom and then begins to remove all wickedness and sin from the earth forever through his governmental rule. He's still continuing the unleavened bread. He's still taking the leaven out. And as we celebrate that feast, we're to think, as we're removing leaven from our homes, we're to think of the fact that he's going to remove all sin and wickedness from every sphere of society when he comes and rules. And then lastly, he will remove Satan and death forever from the earth at the end of his reign, right? It says that. And I believe that's the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate final removal of the leaven of sin from the earth. And you could keep reading on. So let's look at Pentecost. So the prophetic act, or the first institution of Pentecost, was the giving of the law at Sinai. So 50 days after they come out of Egypt, the Lord gives them the law at Sinai. Okay? And then we all know this one. The Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, on the feast of Pentecost. All right? So the Holy Spirit was given to the 120 believers on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. I believe there's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to be given right before, or to kind of prepare for the coming of the Lord. And I believe that will be a greater fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. The giving of the law in Sinai, the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2, and then the last day's outpouring of the Spirit that I believe Joel and many other scriptures prophesy that's going to happen. And then lastly, I believe that the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost will be when every person on the earth is filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. Okay? So anyway, this is some of that speculative, but I could see it in the scripture. And I believe that all of these feasts are pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of salvation. Okay, so let's read about, again, the day of Pentecost. So again, I as a kid, I had no idea there was any feasts of Israel. I didn't know anything, but I knew there was Pentecost Sunday. And at our little church where I grew up, Pentecost Sunday was a big deal. And it was the outpouring of the Spirit, and this is what made us Pentecostal. And it was kind of, I remember the message every time was like, it was about Pentecost and praying in tongues, and that's all we did. But I remember this. This was a big deal. Like the day, it's Pentecost Sunday. And there was this kind of anticipation for spiritual gifts and for activity of God. And they would point to the fact that the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. And I had no idea that it was a feast that had been celebrated for hundreds of years before that. So let's look at Joel 2. This is important that we look at Joel 2 because Peter says in Acts 2 that this is being fulfilled. So I want to look at Joel chapter 2. Joel's a tough one. It's like 4 pages long in the midst of your Bible. Easy to skip. Right before Amos and right after Hosea, if you're looking for it in the prophets. After Hosea and before Amos. Okay, so Joel chapter 2. I want to read 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant for whom the Lord calls. So there's a prophecy of an outpouring of the Spirit that's going to happen, right? On everybody, and there's going to be signs and wonders and to be part of it. There's going to be spiritual giftings, dreams and visions and prophetic utterances that are going to be a part of it. And it's going to be for a witness of the whole to the whole earth that the Lord is coming. And during that outpouring, it's given so that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? It's given as a witness of saying, time to turn. It's time to turn. All right. So let's go ahead and read Acts 2. So this is on the day, on the feast of Pentecost. So what do we learn about Pentecost? It's celebrated every year, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And that every believer upon the Lord was to gather in Jerusalem on this day and celebrate it together. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read through 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Because God said, on this feast every year, all of you go to Jerusalem. So they did. They were there. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, look, are all these not who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? I'm going to skip because I don't know how to say those nations. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were amazed and perplexed and said to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, so 9 a.m. But this is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, what we just read. So they're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. I don't know if these guys are baking their loaves, right? But they are also, Jesus told them, to contend, to pray together, to gather together, and await the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think they knew something significant was going to happen. They knew that Jesus was killed on Passover, that Jesus rose on first fruits, and something's going to happen on Pentecost. Right? And then Jesus says, I want you to gather and wait. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you so that you'll be my witnesses to all the nations. And do not leave that room until it comes. right? So they're praying in one accord on that feast day. They're still doing the feast day, I believe, but they understand it's the feast day, and they're together in one accord, and the Lord pours out his Spirit on them, and they begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and there's this mighty rushing wind, there's a sign and a wonder from heaven, and then Peter says, this is a fulfillment of Joel 2. That's really important. That's really important that we understand that. That Peter, by the Spirit, under the inspiration of God, says, God is fulfilling the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit right here. The Joel 2 promise. And he chose to do it on what day, gang? On Pentecost. On this specific feast. Okay. Let's go ahead and flip the page. They were told to pray. They were a little bit unclear as to what they were praying for. I believe this is a kind of a whatever you want to do, God, prayer. You said you're going to pour out your Spirit. We really don't know what it's going to look like. We've never really had the Spirit poured out on us before. We read Joel 2, and that looks a little intense, but hey, you told us to pray, and so we're praying. Having never seen an outpouring of the Spirit, nor having any history of it, their heart posture was only confident in the fact that they were told to pray for it, rather than having confidence in what it would be like. I think this is important because I believe there's a greater fulfillment of Joel 2 to come. I'm going to show you that. I believe Joel 2, there was a fulfillment, a partial fulfillment in Acts 2, but I believe there's a worldwide outpouring right before the coming of the Lord, just as the timing of Joel shows us. And I believe when we look at kind of the rest of how things are going to play out, we can all agree that the Feast of Pentecost, or that outpouring of the Spirit that happens on Pentecost, has a greater fulfillment yet to come. Feast of Pentecost. The outpouring of the Spirit in the book of Acts happened on the feast day of Pentecost. Therefore, the giving or outpouring of the Spirit should be forever enshrined as connected to, celebrate, and expected in like or in greater measure on this day. Does that make sense? Right? Like, it was fulfilled, the outpouring of the Spirit was fulfilled on Pentecost. And if there's a greater measure of this coming, biblically and exegetically, we should think something significant is probably going to happen on the Feast of Pentecost that is to come. Partial fulfillment. Peter, under the inspiration of God, announced that the outpouring of the Spirit in the book of Acts was a fulfillment of Joel 2. Clearly it was. However, as with all prophetic utterances, there is a partial fulfillment unto a fullness or an ultimate fulfillment. So I want to give you a few examples of this, but prophecy is rife with this. There's this prophecy that goes forth, and the prophets who prophesy it in their day are prophesying to their current circumstances, right? And then it points to something in the future as well, and it points to an ultimate fulfillment. Okay, I'm going to give you a few examples. The abomination of desolation in Daniel 9. Okay, I want to look at this. If you're unfamiliar, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. There's this guy who's going to come and he's going to destroy Jerusalem or invade Jerusalem. And he's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering in the temple. The idea. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even till the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, that's a bizarre passage. But basically what this means, let's look at 11:31 as well. 11:31, Daniel 11:31. Forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Now, Daniel prophesies about a time when a Roman leader is going to come into Jerusalem and he's going to kill everybody in the city. He's going to go into the very temple and he's going to desecrate it and he's going to set up an image of himself to be worshipped in the temple as God. This is what Daniel prophesies. And it happened, and I'm going to get my dates, I don't know when, but it happened in between the last prophecy of Malachi and the coming of Jesus, that 400-year period, there was a time of the Maccabees, if you've heard of that, the Maccabean revolt. And what happened was this guy named Antioch Epiphanes came into Jerusalem and did this very thing. And he set up an image of himself and demanded that they would worship it. And the Maccabees, this family of Jews, went into the mountains and it's a Braveheart story. They stirred up an army with just a few guys and eliminated the Romans and came back and cleansed the temple again through signs and wonders and miracles. And that is Hanukkah today. They celebrate the Feast of Hanukkah. That is from this feast. That's what Hanukkah is this time where the Maccabees came back and they cleansed the temple of what Antiochus did and they reinstituted sacrifices again. Okay? And this is the temple expression that existed in Jesus' day. All right? And it shows there's actually a biblical account of Jesus celebrating the Feast of Hanukkah and in remembrance of this event. So we know that there was this guy who came in and set up this idol, and in its context, the rest of the Daniel prophecy. In fact, it was so accurate that many liberal scholars today say that there's no way Daniel was written by Daniel, because it was so accurate to the events that happened in the Maccabean Wars that it had to be written after it. There's no way in possibility that it could be written so accurately hundreds of years before it happened. Well, that's how prophecy works, right? And so, it's so clear, every event that happened leading up, and they say there is no denying that Antiochus fulfilled this abomination of desolation thing, and it was the idol that he set up. Okay? So was Daniel's prophecy fulfilled? Yes, it was. It absolutely was. Now, let's read what Jesus says about it in Matthew 24. So Matthew 24, if you're familiar with that passage, Matthew 24 and 25 are fairly well known as being passages where Jesus is speaking about the end time events leading up to his return. Matthew 24, Jesus references this prophecy about the abomination of desolation. He says, verse 15, Matthew 24, 15 is what we're going to look at. He says, therefore, he says, what are we looking for as far as the signs of your return, Jesus? That's the question in Matthew 24. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and whoever reads this, let them understand that those who are in Judea need to flee to the mountains, and let them who's in the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Okay? Now he says that there is going clearly, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation set up like Daniel prophesied. And then they add, let the reader understand. What are we supposed to understand? That even though this prophecy was fulfilled, there is a greater fulfillment coming. And the very thing that you saw happen then is going to happen again. Right? So when you see that abomination of desolation set up, so now what you're supposed to do is go, wow, Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel 11 were fulfilled, but yet there's a greater fulfillment coming by the mouth of Jesus, who's pretty smart about how prophecy works. Right? He's not wrong on this. And he's saying, if you're looking for a sign of my coming, this is a sign. You're going to see it. So we have to understand that there's greater fulfillments, even though, yes, it's a fulfillment, there's a greater one coming. So now, and then finally, partial fulfillment, and then finally, number five, a witness of the King and his kingdom. The outpouring of the Spirit in great measure upon all flesh in the book of Joel is so that in the great day of the Lord, many will call upon him and be saved. That's what Joel says, right? I'm going to pour out my Spirit, signs and wonders, so that people will turn to me, and everybody who calls on my name will be saved. We thought the outpouring of the Spirit was for us. somewhat is. But the outpouring of the Spirit, how many of you guys know, of the 21 spiritual gifts, most of them are geared towards outward ministry. To speak of who Jesus is and what he's like to others. All right? So we must be clear that there is a fairly major difference between the witness of justification by faith and the coming kingdom of God. There's a difference. They're together, but there's a difference. There is a message of good news, a gospel of justification by faith through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's a wonderful, that is the gospel. There's a message about that that needs to go forth to the whole earth. But there's also a message called salvation, called the coming kingdom of God, where the Lord will set up his kingdom on the earth, that the Messiah will reign and rule in Jerusalem, right? He will reverse the curse of sin and death, and he will cause, through his ruling and reigning himself and his saints, the earth to be made new again and renewed in the right image. Okay, this is the great promise of Scriptures. We've been in this in the book of Hebrews. So I believe that when we're thinking about the outpouring of the Spirit unto the witness of the kingdom, we need to think bigger than just the message of salvation by faith through grace, right? We need to think bigger than that. There's a greater gospel of the kingdom, and I love how Jesus demonstrated it. How did he demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom? Do you guys remember? John sends his disciples, says, are you the one who's to come? Are you the Messiah that's going to set up the kingdom? And what does he say? The deaf are receiving their hearing. The dead are being raised. You know, they're seeing signs and wonders of a reality that's going to happen worldwide, the coming of my kingdom. Bodies are being healed. Bodies being healed are not evidence of free forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. Bodies being healed are evidence of a coming kingdom when there'll be no more sickness. Right? So, when we think about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, this is bigger than preaching justification through the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That is absolutely a part of it, but it's not the full gospel. And I believe that the outpouring of the Spirit is given to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14. In this same, you're looking for the abomination of desolation. Look at the verse preceding it. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Let's look at Romans 15:19. We'll put it up here just for the sake of time. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Look at this. He says, in order to fully preach the gospel of who he is, there needs to be signs and wonders, not just forgiveness of sin. Okay, because this is what he's bringing. This is who he is. Okay, and we know the signs and wonders that Paul did. Raised the dead, healed bodies, cast out demons. Okay, 2 Peter 3:3-9. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What is the context here? Is it salvation by grace through faith? What's the context? Where's his coming? They're doing this message of his coming. Where is it? Because things just happen every day. I could trace my roots back to my great-great-grandkids, great and their grandkids. This is not coming. It's not going to happen. Let's go to the next verse. This they willfully forget. By the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water, in the water. In other words, the Lord said he was going to do it, and he's going to do it. Okay, let's go ahead in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, what are they preserved for? The coming of the Lord, right? This is the context. This word that he's going to come, the heavens and the earth are waiting for it. All right, they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of the coming kingdom, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, I want you to kind of grab a hold of this. In Peter, he's reaching out to a church who's preaching a certain gospel. And this gospel is not being fulfilled yet. And there's backlash, right? So I want to put before you that their understanding, the early church's understanding of preaching the gospel or preaching about Jesus, a huge portion of it was the salvation that was going to come at his return. Okay, this was the gospel they were preaching. Then Revelation 14, 6. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, if we want to put that on there. It says that there's going to be a message that's going to go across the globe. It's going to be powered supernaturally. There's going to be this message that's going to be preached to every ear. Doesn't that sound like Matthew 24? And it's the message of the kingdom that's coming. Okay? I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. There it is. It's the gospel. What gospel, though? Is it free forgiveness? Again, that's part of it. I don't want to downplay that. But I think we think that missionaries are mostly supposed to just tell people about free forgiveness so they can go to heaven instead of hell. And I'm telling you, that is not the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to give us power to actually see kingdom realities in our day as a witness of the coming kingdom. Okay, so this is important to understand. That's the outpouring of the Spirit. It's what it's for. Now, the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin by grace, is absolutely part of that, should not be downplayed. But that standing alone is not the full gospel. Saying, fear God and give glory to Him. This is the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. He's coming. Okay. So letter A. Let's look at this outpouring of the Spirit in Joel. The fulfillment of the full outpouring of the Spirit. So I'm going to pour out my Spirit, says Joel. The fulfillment of the full outpouring of the Spirit and other passages are clearly set, biblically set, when we read them in a future time, just preceding and during the great and terrible day of the Lord at the end of the age. Notice, Joel says, let's look at it once more. If you want to just put your finger there, we'll review it a few times. This fulfillment of the outpouring of the Spirit, which happened on what day, gang? On Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. That's important. It shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit afterward. On your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, all flesh. Young men shall see visions. On my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now in those days, he keeps going of what these days are like. The days that he pours out his spirit are the days that the sun is darkened and the moon is turned to blood, according to Joel. And it shall come to pass, or the result of this outpouring of the Spirit and these great signs and wonders will be a great calling upon the name of the Lord. Okay. Now I want you to look at this. The sun darkened, the moon to blood. There is no context outside of the coming of Jesus where that's referenced. And Jesus references it. And so do others. Jesus in Matthew 24 says, when is the moon going to be turned to blood and the sun going to be darkened? He says it'll be right before I come back. In Matthew 24. Mark 13 says the same thing. Luke 21 says the same thing. And then Revelation 6 tells us it's going to happen in the end time judgments. In Revelation 26. So, again, we got a lot of scriptures. We don't have time to cover them all. Underline it, but it's all there. Jesus says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood. If you're looking for signs of my return. Now, if you take Joel 2, and you see it, and it says, he will pour out his spirit worldwide on all flesh. And there's going to be dreams and prophecy, and it's going to be unto a witness of the coming kingdom with great accompanying signs and wonders and signs in the heavens. Many believers are generally informed and focused upon the negative events that the prophetic scriptures foretell when it comes to the earth in the coming days. Most people, when they think about the return of Jesus, think mostly yucky things. Yucky, hard tribulation. And Jesus says, it's a time of tribulation. There'll be nothing like it. It's the worst. But he says, in those days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's a good thing. That's something we like, right? We'll say more spirit. There's many good things. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Intercede and wait. In the Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. I want you to go and pray for it. And I want you to pray until it happens. I want you to gather and pray until I fulfill my word that I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. Okay, this was their instructions. I believe that before Jesus returns, God will raise up the greatest prayer movement in history. There are many indicators of this in the scriptures. I got a few there for you. We're not going to cover them all. But they're there. There's a lot there. I believe a vast amount of intercession that will happen will be in line with asking the Lord to pour out his spirit like he did in Acts 2, understanding that there's a greater fulfillment coming, and there needs to be a greater fulfillment coming. Isaiah prophesied that 24/7 prayer ministries would continue until Jesus returns. And there's many like it. Isaiah 62 says, I'm going to set up watchmen who will pray day and night, and they won't stop until I come. Luke 18. Let's read Luke 18. Let's go ahead and put that one up on the board. That's just two that are on your list there. Isaiah 62 being the first one. Luke 18 is further, kind of further down in that list of scripture references. Luke 18, 7 and 8. Now, in this parable, Jesus is talking about his return, and he's talking about the position of prayer in asking for justice to come and asking for the Lord to come. And he says, shall God not avenge his own elect? This is the story of the persistent widow, right, who's calling for judgment. Lord, come and bring just judgment to the earth. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. These that cry out day and night, like this widow, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Isn't that interesting? So he says, there's going to be what's necessary in order to bring this justice is day and night persistent widow prayer. And he says, I will avenge those who cry out day and night, and I'll avenge them speedily. Because when I return, I'll look around and I'll say, who really has faith? Faith in what? That he's coming. That we can really cry out for it. And that there's going to be things that we're going to cry out for that will precede his coming. And there'll be ones that are partnership with the way that he's laid out his plan of salvation. And he says, when I return, when I find those, will I find those who have spent their days asking for what I told them to ask for? And I believe we've been commissioned by the prophetic scriptures to cry out for an outpouring of the Spirit. Just like the Lord told his disciples, I want you guys to ask for a fulfillment of the outpouring of the Spirit that's necessary for you to be my witnesses. And if we look at this one, Joel 2, he says, there's coming a day. It's going to be in line with these great, the last days, when we're going to see these other events. But he goes, there is an outpouring of the Spirit that I'm going to do worldwide on all flesh. And gang, he is commissioning the church to partner with what he wants to do. We're to intercede and we're to wait and we're to believe in faith that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And he said he's going to pour out his Spirit, and one of the greatest necessities in order to be a witness of the coming kingdom is Holy Spirit-empowered vessels. We can't be witnesses of the kingdom without it. How many of you guys can raise the dead on your own? None of you. Right? And if you do raise the dead, do you say, look at how great I am? No, you say, God did this. So here's a few things that are going to happen in the last days. And I've got a few minutes here. I'm going to try to take 5 minutes, and then I want to dwell on this. So here's a few things that Scripture says will be some of the conditions on the earth in the last day. So let's look at the first one. Clarity, understanding, and unity increased. How does that happen? Do we do that on our own with great strategy and good websites? The Holy Spirit, through the outpouring of the Spirit, through the empowerment of the Spirit, the church will come to such an unprecedented level of clarity, understanding, and unity worldwide. We'll never see anything like it. It is clear that there will be great clarity and unity concerning the knowledge of the will and activity of God in the last days. If there is one thing the church argues about, there's multiple. This is a big one, though. The church argues about the last days all the time. Various events, the timing of those events, what it's going to look like, you know, all that. And it's a lot of back and forth. There's not a lot of clarity, understanding, and unity worldwide on it. However, the scriptures say there is an hour when the church will not only have understanding worldwide together in unity, okay, but we'll move into full voluntary partnership. There's a big difference between saying, yep, I believe there's an outpouring of the Spirit coming. I can believe that. And from taking that to stepping in to intentional intercession, saying, Lord, pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Right? There's a difference between the two. One is you've got so much understanding, now you're believing in it, contending for it. Okay, now, the scripture says that the entire church worldwide will not only understand the events of the end times in its context, but they'll be asking the Lord to return together, understanding that the timing is there. This is dynamically related to an increased activity of the Holy Spirit simply because he is the Spirit of revelation and understanding. We have no understanding without him. We can't grab a hold of the prophetic scriptures And I have this group that meets, these young adults that are from here, and we meet once a month, and we're just kind of going through scriptures and talking about how we search the scriptures. And the one thing I try to get to is like, you're not smart enough. You don't have a great enough degree. This is not, like, the people that have the degree are not the people who understand the scriptures. That's helpful. But the people that understand the scriptures have the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, right? The degree of paper is helpful, super helpful. I went to Bible school, super helpful. But without the Holy Spirit, you just have human wisdom and understanding. And that's not enough to comprehend God. Jeremiah 23:20, look at this. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In Jeremiah 23, the idea is the end of the age when the Lord comes. And he says this, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he's performed what he's planning on doing. And he says, in the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. That's a good promise. Yeah? We say, really? The whole church? Yes. You will understand it perfectly. How's that going to happen? Gang, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit upon the whole church in greater measure. There's going to be more understanding and more clarity given by God to bring the church together and have a great spirit of understanding. It won't be, look at how great we are, to be like, God poured out his Spirit and now we all get it. Daniel 11:33. Speaking of the last days, there will be those of the people who have understanding shall instruct many. There's another passage that says they will shine like the sun as a witness of the coming. They'll have understanding. And Daniel here says, in that time, when there's this great calamity, those of the people of understanding shall instruct many, but for many days they will fall. So there's these people on the earth that have great understanding of everything that's happening and instructing people. This is what's happening. This is what's happening. And those very people are being persecuted and killed for that message. He says they'll have understanding, clarity, enough clarity they're instructing many. Miracles, signs, and wonders. The prophetic scriptures speak of multiple worldwide signs and wonders that will be attributed to Jesus and his followers. Okay, great. We all believe in signs and wonders and miracles, right? But here's what I want you to get. The amount of signs and wonders will eliminate the atheistic gray area of our culture. Okay? So the Bible says that in the last days, there will not be a single atheist on the earth. This is before the Lord returns. That as signs and wonders happen, news broadcasts say, this is a God doing this. And how are we going to respond? I can't wait for that day. Right? Fox News. And I don't know that they'll say Jesus. I doubt it. But they won't say, gosh, we got no explanation for this. They'll say, there is a intelligent being in the universe, and that being is doing this to the earth. Revelation 6, there's many. Psalm 2 says that all the princes and all the kings in that day will have knowledge of God and need to respond to it. Every president, every king. Psalm 76 says the same thing. Revelation 6, let's look at Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6, 15 through 17. The kings of the earth. Guys, I want you to put together every presidential, every ruler over every nation. The kings of the earth. The great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man. Is that everybody? Did we miss anyone? When they see the signs and wonders unfolding, these are unbelievers he's talking about. They will hide themselves in caves in the rocks and on the mountains and say this, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. They know who's doing it. How do they know who's doing it? There's a great witness coming to every nation of the coming kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 24, before these events happen, every person will hear. And that message will be empowered by the Spirit. And there will be, the Lord is so gracious, isn't He? Peter says, you guys don't understand how gracious He is. Why isn't He coming yet? Because He's still going to pour out His Spirit in a great measure worldwide, and there will be an undeniable witness of the kingdom. And then the end will come. And when this begins to happen, they'll already have the knowledge of it. There'll be these crazy Christians saying, guys, the blood, you know, the moon's going to turn to blood, the sun's going to be darkened, there's going to be these events. When you see them, He's coming. Get ready. It'll be a worldwide message, the church in unity. All of Israel will be saved because of this. This, you cannot look past this one. There is not a harder people group to connect to the identity of Jesus than the Jewish people. There is not a stronger resistance. Paul says there has been a partial blindness given to them. Out of all, every nation, they will resist the gospel the most. But there's going to be such an increase, the outpouring of the Spirit, such a witness of Jesus, that entire nation that's so hard to win for the Lord, every one of them will believe. Guys, what does that take? An outpouring of the Spirit that's unprecedented. A witness of God that we've never seen. Romans. Romans 11, 25, 26. We'll just read that and move on. I desire, brethren, that you shouldn't be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery of, the Bible says all of Israel is going to get saved. It says it a lot. I've got a few references there for you, probably about 30. Where it says every person, every Jewish person will be saved. There's coming a generation, a time, where they'll all turn to the Lord. Because I don't want you to be ignorant of how this mystery of the full salvation of Israel is going to happen, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until what happens? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's a fullness of the Gentiles. Now, I believe this is more, like it's not just numbers, not numeric. In fact, you can look at the word in its context. It doesn't mean numerically. Like Jesus has got X amount of souls that are going to turn to Him and then Israel gets saved. It's not talking about that. It's talking about an expression of their faith, a maturity, a love that they'll have. And I believe what this is saying, and Paul has understanding here, and he's saying there is a fullness coming to the church, both in power of the Spirit, in love and maturity, and in numbers. And when that fullness happens, the result will be all of Israel being saved. So it's not like the Lord kind of stops the clock. Well, the Gentiles, you know, they got their fullness. Now I'm going to turn to this. It's the Gentiles' fullness that provokes Israel, is what he says. And they all get saved. What kind of a witness, what kind of power of the Spirit is going to take for the hardest people group to be reached? Well, it's going to happen. And finally, the preservation of the saints. It says that there's going to be a multitude that you can't count that will be so sold for Jesus that they'll lay down their lives in martyrdom instead of run in fear. How many? John's up there. He says, I can't count them. They're from every nation, tribe, and tongue. I can't tell you how many there are. There's so many, I can't count them. He says, who are these guys? And the angel says, they're the guys that were killed in the Great Tribulation for their testimony of Jesus. Gang, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit that's going to be so powerful that you're going to stand up to your executioner and say, do it. I need that. Like, I think I'm there, but worldwide, the church is going to come into that place, I really believe. I can't, like, not just because it's right there. I can't disbelieve. Worship team, come on up real quick. Just Rory on a guitar. Thank you, bud. Just, yeah, hit the guitar. And okay. I want to just kind of bring it back. The partial fulfillment of the outpouring of the Spirit in Joel 2 happened on what day? On Pentecost. What do you think the chances are that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out worldwide on all flesh in a full fulfillment of Joel 2 on Pentecost? Right? I mean, pretty clear. Like, this is the fulfillment of Joel 2. The Lord chose the timing of Pentecost to partially fulfill it, and he's going to throw out that timing in the age to come. I don't think so. If there was ever a time for us to cry out for this reality, it's on the Feast of Pentecost. And the preceding ones to come. What are we to think about? Gang, I grew up in an environment where this particular day of the year was so focused on. Because the Lord poured out His Spirit on that day. And we wanted more signs and wonders. So we prayed with intensity on Pentecost. We didn't even see all this. We just said, He did it on this day. He's going to do it again. This was my expression growing up. But I'm telling you, I think we have so much more evidence to believe for a global outpouring of the Spirit. And guess what? I have just great news for you. Maybe you don't quite know where you stand on the timing of the rapture and whether the church will even be here during those times, but you have a responsibility right now. The timing doesn't matter of the rapture. You are to contend for what God says He wants to do. You're in that upper room sowing into this reality. You've got a prophetic picture of where Jesus says, I've made a promise, contend for it. You're going to need this to be witnesses in the last days. And so even if you don't think you're going to be here or whatever, your intercession matters now. It matters. Will he find faith on the earth? Will we be able to stare at the Feast of Pentecost and what happened and just go about our business? I can't. I have to say, I believe that there needs to be a great outpouring of the Spirit as the days grow darker to combat the darkness, to give witness of Jesus worldwide. And what I'm seeing is not enough. And so, Lord, you said you'd pour out your Spirit before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Lord, pour it out worldwide in Africa, Europe, America, on our kids. Not so that we can have a more charismatic expression. I love it. But so that there's a solid witness of the coming kingdom. How to be a part of that kingdom. What to expect when it comes. I got a lot of scriptures here for you to kind of mull over. I didn't get to cover near a quarter of them. But I believe there's a clear testimony that there's to be an expectation in our hearts of a greater outpouring of the Spirit. Whether the next outpouring is another partial fulfillment of the great, it doesn't matter. It comes through the expectation of the believers asking for it. And there's a Feast of Pentecost coming in a week. And I want to encourage you on Pentecost. Take a minute. Mull this over. Get it in your heart. And say, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit on all flesh like you said you would? Lord, bring us into understanding and unity and clarity as a church family. God, pour out your Spirit on all flesh, worldwide. God, would you raise up a witness of the kingdom to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation? Lord, would you do signs and wonders and miracles in your name that proclaims who you are and what you're like and what's coming to the earth? That gives witness that you're alive and that you will return and rule and reign forever. God, you're merciful. You're compassionate. You're waiting. You have eagerness to return, to be with us forever. You have a longing in your heart, but you're waiting for every ear to hear, for every eye to see, for every person to know about the coming kingdom, to see an undeniable witness. Lord, I pray that it would be such a witness that all of Israel would be saved. Lord, pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Bring us into unity as a church worldwide. Cause us to be partners with you in what you're doing and who you are. We look at this and we say, God, we need more of the Spirit. You guys agree with that? God, we need more of the Spirit. There's not unity. There's not such a strong witness all of Israel is being saved. There's not an innate empowerment in the heart of believers that we could see martyrs worldwide that are not afraid to die. We don't have it yet, God. But we believe that you'll do it. Pour out your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.